Years ago, a man by the name of Maslow came up with a model. This model is called Maslow's Hierarchy of Need. If you come up with a model, you get to put your name on it. This model is a pyramid. At the top of the pyramid is self-actualization. At the bottom of the pyramid are things that are necessary, like food, safety, shelter. Maslow's idea was, before you can get to the top of the pyramid, which he considered the most important thing, you have to start at the bottom and work your way up. Now, there are things we can learn here, but I would like to suggest that that's not always true. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are incredibly blessed. Thank you. Lord, even though we live in a part of the country that has that's cold, windy, you have blessed us with a building we can gather in that's heated, so that we can focus our attention on praising your holy name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. May you be praised. May you be glorified. Pray that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be studying from Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 27. Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 27. The Israelites had turned their back on God. We don't know exactly what the circumstances are, but they had turned their back. God had sent an invasion. And that invasion was the day of Yahweh, the day of judgment. It was God's judgment. Whether it was a locust plague or an army, it's God's judgment. But in the midst of that, I think one of the lessons in the Bible is that when God judges, when God punishes, it's never just about punishment. God was calling them back. And sometimes our world has to be a little bit disrupted before we can hear the voice of God. Verse 21. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Do not fear. Now that word fear can mean anything from terror to reverential fear, respectful fear. Now in this context, we're not talking about reverential fear. They're not calling the land to stop fearing God reverentially. It's to have terror. And yes, land is being personified, but what's interesting here is this is a different word than we've come across before. It's not the promised land. It is the soil. Some of the newer translations, that's what they have, is soil. Rejoice, soil. Don't be afraid. Rejoice and be glad. And the word rejoice means be excited. And here's what I think that the prophet is saying. God made the soil for a purpose. It had not been able to fulfill its purpose. There was a drought. There was a plague. An invasion of some kind. And it therefore it wasn't able to produce, and that's what God made it for. And now things have turned back and it can now produce. Don't fear. Get excited. Be glad. The Lord has done great things. Yahweh, the great I Am, has done great things. And then he turns to the animals, the beasts, the wild animals. Don't fear, rejoice. For the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. No longer wandering about aimlessly with nothing to eat. Now there is green. So I think he starting out at the soil, and then he's saying the beasts, the wild animals out there, and now they have stuff to eat. And then he says the trees, the orchards, the cultivated produce. They're giving fruit. The fig and the vine are producing. And again, what you have is creation fulfilling its purpose of what God created it for. But I think there's something else going on here as well. If you remember in chapter 1, he said that because of the rebellion of Israel, the land and the animals would be affected. There is a connection between us and God and us and creation.
That's right.
I think in the creation, I think that's very clear. In the Garden of Eden, the relationship was perfect. Man walked with God in the coolness of the garden. I don't think that means that they literally walked with God. I think it means they had a perfect relationship with God. The man and the woman were naked. I think that's literally true, but I think it means more than that. They had a perfect, unashamed relationship. And man was placed in the garden to cultivate it, to work the garden. There is intended to be a connection. I think sometimes ranchers and farmers probably get that better than I do. There's a connection. I'm not saying that global warming is everything they say about that is true, but stick with me here. I don't get why we make that a religious issue. And actually, maybe it should be a religious issue the other way around. God put us in charge of His creation, and when you disobey God, there are always consequences.
That's right.
So our connection with God and each other and the creation is affected by the number one relationship, God. So it wouldn't be surprising to me if global warming was a consequence of us not doing what God asked us to do. We ought to have a connection. I get this connection when I'm out hiking. Several years ago, we had taken some of the youth to Colorado to work at the Mountain States Children's Home, and we took a day and we were out in the mountains. And I remember we stopped at the side of the road to get out and just to play in the forest and the mountains. And I looked down there and there was like three or four pop cans. And I was just, disrespectful people. Cindy looked at me and said, "Pick them up." Oh yeah. So as the obedient husband that I am, I went and picked them up. My point is, there, God created us to be in connection with creation.
That's right.
And so as Israel is coming back to God, that is affecting more than just them. That is spreading out to the land, to the soil, to the wild animals. Everybody's reaping the benefit of Israel coming back. So he does turn to the people and he says, "Rejoice, get excited, O sons of Zion." And again, when was the last time you got excited about what Yahweh was doing? I mean, we get excited about other things, right? Get excited when, you know, it's been a while, but I get excited when the Steelers get to the Super Bowl.
It's been a while.
Watch yourself. Do we get excited about what Yahweh is doing? Because, in the grand scheme of things, whether or not the Steelers make it to the Super Bowl, who cares?
Right.
What Yahweh is doing has eternal significance.
Amen.
So get excited, O sons of Zion, O the children of Jerusalem, and be glad in the Lord and Yahweh, the I Am, your God, your judge, your ruler. Because I'm sending the rain back. And it's going to be just like it's intended to be. Just like it was before. Everything is going to happen in its time, in its season. And it's going to create a great harvest. The threshing floors are going to be full. Now, again, because I'm not a farmer, I don't necessarily get the impact of this. But I can imagine. Can you imagine going through however long this was, a drought? Going out there at the harvest and there's nothing to harvest. How many years did that happen? I don't know. But now they go out and the harvest is abundant. The threshing floors are full. Can you imagine their excitement? And the presses are flowing again. The new wine and the oil. In this context, the new wine most likely refers to the crushed grape, the juice. The presses are flowing again. Get excited. Isn't there something amazing when we get on the other side of the valley? And God brings those blessings back again. Again, we don't deserve that. I think we're going to miss the blessing if we think we deserve it.
Yeah.
But when we understand that what we were missing is now back again, we ought to get excited about that. So God calls them. Verse 25. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. It's interesting enough. God says, I will pay you back. Again, I don't think the point is that this is what they deserve. I think God said, okay, I punished you. You went through a time of the day of Yahweh. I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to pay you back for what you went through. You got four stages of locust. And again, some people will say, well, there's actually six. I don't think that's the point. What's important for us to understand, again, whether this is an army described as a locust plague or a locust plague described as an army, the point is Jesus, God, says very clearly, this is my army. This was not just an invasion. This was not just a plague. This was God's punishment. They need to see this very clearly. And then he says, now you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. Again, the word satisfied means to be sated. To have an abundance. I'm not so sure that here in this country we really get the significance of that. Because every time we sit down to a meal, we're pretty sated. Is that just me? I have brothers and sisters in Honduras that I've met that they rarely eat until they're full. In Jesus' day, most people did not eat until they were full. At this time, it's probably the same. But God says, I'm going to pay it back. You're going to eat and you're going to be satisfied. We're going to have a feast, a celebration. And then you will praise. And I love the word praise because it literally means shout for joy. You have enough to eat. Who knows how long they went? Who knows how many people starved to death before they got to this point? Now you have enough to eat. Can you imagine the shouting for joy? And again I ask, when was the last time you shouted for joy because of what God's done? It's not something that I think I can manufacture, but I can encourage, I think. Encourage us to remember that God has done amazing, extraordinary things. And I love that word, because the word extraordinary means beyond what you are able. God, they could not stop this invasion. They could not end the drought. This was beyond what they were able. Do you believe that God does what's beyond what you're able? The first step in the 12-step program is you acknowledge that this is bigger than you. That you cannot do this. And by the way, because here's the thing. Let me back up a little bit. Almost every addiction, if not every addiction, is a result of trying to manage your trauma. And you turn to something else to try to manage your pain. And that could be trauma that you've done to yourself or that has been done to you. And you turn to something to try to manage it. But instead, that thing begins to manage you. Right?
That's right.
And you have to get to the point where you have to say, I cannot manage anything. God, I need you.
Right?
And beyond that, now on the other side of the cross, you and I have zero hope without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right.
You cannot resurrect yourself. It is because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we can be here today. God has done something beyond what we are able.
Praise God.
Amen.
And that ought to make us shout for joy. Yes, Yahweh! Thank you.
Thank you, Yahweh.
He has done beyond what we're able. Do we really believe it?
Yes.
He's taken somebody from Dallas and brought him up to North Dakota and said, be happy. He's even brought a family from Ghana and stuck them in North Dakota. Our God has done more than what we are able.
Amen.
So shout for joy. He's dealt wondrously for you. And he says that my people will never be ashamed. That can be translated no longer. But here's what I think the point is. As long as they are behaving like the people of God, they will not be put to shame. That, I don't believe. Now, in the Old Testament, I think we're talking about the people of Israel, not the individual. Because even when Israel was doing well, there are going to be people who are suffering. So there is a mentality here that we need to try to grapple with. Because we show up to church thinking it's all about us. Right? We need to get to the point where we understand that the blessings of God flow to the group, not just the individual.
That's right.
And so as long as they are acting as the people of God, then the blessings will flow. They will not be put to shame. And then he says that you will know. I think they forgot two things. The word know means recognize, acknowledge. I think they forgot two things. Go back to the pyramid. They thought grain, safety, abundance was at the top of the pyramid. Now think this through. If you think that having those blessings are the top of the pyramid and those blessings are a little bit lacking one year, you might turn to something else. And the Israelites did. They thought, you know what? Baal is the god of harvest. If Yahweh fails us, maybe we'll turn to Baal. And it's not like they turned their back completely on God, because they were playing, they were hedging their bets. We'll still go to the temple and pray to Godway because maybe he'll bless us this year and maybe it'll be Bell this year. Because they thought the produce was at the top of the pyramid. God says, here's what I want you to know. What Maslow called self-actuation, God says, this is the top of the pyramid. It's Yahweh in your midst.
That's right.
What does that look like for us today? See, there are a lot of churches that think that the top of the pyramid is numbers and money. If you got a lot of people, that's evidence that God's blessing you. There's a lot of organizations that have a lot of people that have nothing to do with God. A lot of people and money cannot be at the top of the pyramid. It's Yahweh in your midst.
That's right.
And I don't care how small, large, or wealthy, or poor a congregation is, if Yahweh is in their midst, then they are doing it right.
That's it.
Right.
See, the question for us today is not, do we have a lot of people? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think, you know, having a lot of people and a lot of money is an okay thing. But the question is not that. The question is Yahweh here.
Amen.
And not just is Yahweh here with the elders or is Yahweh here with Walter. Is Yahweh here?
That's right.
In our midst. And what if we showed up to church and instead of thinking about how can I feel better, we thought, how can I make sure Yahweh is in the midst of this congregation today? What if every one of us showed up with that in mind? This place would be rocking! And we would be shouting for joy. And we would get excited. How can you not get excited if Yahweh is in your midst? Another thing that they forgot is that they were commanded the first commandment of the 10 words. I am the Lord your God and you shall have no other God before me.
Amen.
You notice what he says? Here's what I want you to recognize. I'm in your midst and I am the Lord and there is no other. That's the top of the pyramid. Now here's the amazing thing. In order for us to get to the top of the pyramid, sometimes God's got to swipe away the bottom of the pyramid. That's what he had to do with Israel. I mean, they had grain, they were in the promised land, they had safety, they were secure, and God just took the bottom of the pyramid and said, boom. Now are you going to get it? Yahweh in your midst. There is only one God. I'm Him.
Yeah.
That's the top of the pyramid. See, the problem is that sometimes when we have what we think is the most important thing, like money or like a lot of people or whatever the case is, we forget that it's all about God. I want us to dwell in the top of the pyramid. With Yahweh in our midst and us answering to only Yahweh. Having no other God besides Him. I know that you and I are probably not going to bow down to Baal. Just don't. But we bow down to other things, don't we? There's a church in the Midwest, and this family moved up from the South. And as soon as they got into the church, their attitude was, we come from a large, wealthy congregation, so we're going to impart our mature spirituality upon you. The assumption was made that that small church must be lacking because they were small. I think that misses the point. it's interesting because in the seven messages to churches in Revelation, the two that have nothing negative about them were small, struggling churches. I don't want to ever use this as an excuse to say, look, we're doing everything we should. I don't want to use it as an excuse, but I want to say is, if Yahweh is in our midst and He is our one and only God, then we are okay. And yes, do I hope and I pray that I'll be able to reach out and people will be baptized? Yes, I do. But how many baptisms a church has in a year is not an indication that they are serving God. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
That's right.
Just make it into conversions. How many conversions take place in any given religion? At a time, it's kind of stopped now, but at one time, Islam was the fastest growing religion in the world. Mm-hmm. So if we're going to use that same scenario, we should sit back and say, well, God must be blessing them. They must be spiritually mature. I believe that Yahweh calls us to come back. And every time we do, He forgives and He dwells among us. I believe that Yahweh is in our midst. And I believe that our job is to encourage everybody to understand that it's about Yahweh being in our midst. There is no other God that will accomplish anything. Our God will accomplish what you are not able to accomplish.
That's right.
Amen.
I cannot save myself. I cannot save anybody else. So my job is not to try to impress you with me, although sometimes I'm pretty impressive. Sometimes those things just pop out of my head. I don't know. I want us to be impressed with Yahweh in our midst, doing things that we cannot do. I love Eddie McGuigan. Used to preach in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He's from Ireland originally, so he just had this sweet Irish accent, which made just, you know, listening to him do it all day long. But I remember him saying in a meeting that we had that I preach a sermon. Somebody comes forward and they want to get baptized, and my human self says, wow, I must have really nailed it today. But then I stop and I realize they've been studying with family, somebody else in the church, somebody else has helped them to get to that point, and ultimately it's really about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God can do what we are not able to do. So, you have that person that you have in mind that just seems so stubborn, lost, they don't want to listen, hand it over to God. I don't know if they'll let God touch their heart or not. God gives us that opportunity, right?
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit, I'm not telling you to stop seeking opportunities. That's not the point. The point is, every opportunity that you have, if God's not in the equation, it makes no difference. So, Yahweh in the midst. That's the top of the pyramid. God is the only God. That's the top of the pyramid. Sometimes He blesses us with plenty to eat. And we eat and we're satisfied. Praise God.
Amen.
But that's not the top of the pyramid. Yahweh in our midst is the top. So, take some time this week. And if it makes you feel more comfortable, do it when you're by yourself. But just shout out for joy to the Lord. If you want to do that right now, you're welcome to do that right now.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
We're not going to kick out anybody for shouting for joy to the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, because again, our God is able to do what we are not able to do. I cannot make my parents better. I don't know if God will or not. They're pretty old. But I'm going to pray to Him anyway because I know He can do what I cannot do. If you have prayers, we would love to pray with you to the One who is able to do what we are not able to do. If you want to know more about our God and what it means to have Yahweh in your midst, to worship Him and Him alone, we'd love to talk to you about God. He is our favorite subject. The kid out at the correction center told me one time, "You should talk a lot about God." You know, I'm kind of there as a chaplain. Yeah, okay. That ought to be true all the time, right?
Yeah.
If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to you about God. Whatever you need, please come as the gathering stand and sing.